Thank you for listening to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you hear in today's message the love Christ has for you. As an Episcopal church, Grace has deep roots in the Anglican tradition, while also seeking to be a fresh and vibrant expression of this sacramental liturgical faith. We hope through the ministry of Grace Church, you will not only know the truth that God's love is for everyone, really no exceptions, but that you would also live out that truth in your life. Visit us online at www.graceyukon.org for service times and information about our ministries.
Jesus, let me be what you make of me while you be what I love. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you're new to Grace Church, I want to make sure you kind of know how things work. I did not wake up at the beginning of the week and say, the Lord has given me a vision and I need to preach about divorce on Sunday. Some people probably are watching from home and popping popcorn, waiting to see what I have to say. You should know that in the Episcopal Church, most of the time, we are following the Revised Common Lectionary. Every now and then, we might substitute a reading or something like that, but we have a three-year track of readings that we follow here at Grace Church and every Episcopal Church, actually, on the Sunday rotation. And so that lectionary exists to help keep preachers honest and make sure that we're not just picking like our 10 favorite passages and just keeping those on a rotation every 10 weeks. And make sure that we hit more of Scripture. And so ultimately, that's a really good thing. And it does also mean, though, that every now and then we get kind of a zinger passage that might not have been our first choice of what to preach on Sunday. Today's reading, though, is a very important one. It's important because marriage is important. Marriage is holy. It is sacred. It's a sacrament of the church. And Jesus wants people to honor it and to take it seriously. He wants us to honor one another and to care for our relationships. Today's reading also needs to be read in the context of God's love and mercy that was named in the opening prayer, the collect that I offered at the beginning of the service. Because life doesn't always progress how we might expect it to, and that is true in our marriages as well. When there's a wound in a marriage, sometimes it can be repaired, it can be nurtured and healed, and sometimes it cannot. And I imagine that many of us, I imagine that pretty much all of us in the room have been touched in one way, shape, or form by divorce, either like ourselves or someone in our family or a close friend. We don't have to go out very many circles in order for divorce to enter in. Sadly, at times, this passage that we just read from Mark chapter 10 also has been used in ways that have kept unhealthy and abusive marriages intact. Spiritual shame and manipulation have left some people feeling like they couldn't leave a marriage or that it was their spiritual duty to stay, even if they are actively being harmed physically, emotionally, spiritually, and nothing could be further from the case. Hear that loud and clear, that abusive relationships have no place in the kingdom of God, and Jesus would weep knowing that some people would use this verse in order to maintain those relationships. Today's passage requires some careful reading of the text. It requires some digging into the context of what marriage was like in the first century. It requires thinking about this passage and the interaction between the Pharisees and Jesus and what's going on there. And it also has to be read in conjunction with all the other stuff that Jesus says about human nature and life and the types of relationships that we're to lead. And zooming out from the Gospels even, just that the Bible points us to. So we're going to talk about all that. But I promise we won't be here all day. All of that is important. All of that's important before we start like applying this passage in a really, careless way. This passage Deacon Helen read begins with the Pharisees coming to Jesus to ask him a question, whether divorce is lawful, according to the book of Moses, right, the Torah, the law. Now, the Pharisees were experts at the law. These are the religious professionals at the time. And so anytime they bring a question to Jesus, the text usually says they brought this to test him, especially in Mark's gospel, and it says that today. And so we know if they're coming with a question to test him, that there's some layers underneath the surface or some other stuff going on, right? They're not actually curious. Well, they are, but anyway. They know what the law says, right? They know what the Torah says, backwards and forwards. And so they when they ask, Jesus turns the question back and he says, well, you tell me what the law says. You're the experts. And so they answer right away. They know the answer. They say, well, the law of Moses permits a man to issue a certificate of divorce. Just like that. But under the surface, what's really going on is that the Pharisees are trying to pull Jesus into one of the big hot-button issues of their day, right? It's hot-button issues in every generation, right? We have them today. And they're trying to pull Jesus into this in order for him to make a choice. Because there's two schools of thoughts in Judaism in the first century about around divorce. One party allowed a man, and only the man, to issue a certificate of divorce, but only if the woman was sexually unfaithful. That didn't apply to the man, apparently. The other school was a little bit more liberal, let's say, I don't know, for lack of a better word, in that the man, and only a man, could divorce his wife for any reason, even burning dinner. So is it lawful, they ask Jesus. And if Jesus answered one way or another way, he would be dividing the community, right? He would be weakening his popularity, hurting his image, all of which would be really good for the Pharisees, right? But Jesus doesn't respond how they expect, which he seldom does. He doesn't choose a side. Rather, he makes them answer their own question, proving that they're just being obnoxious and testing him, right? And then he takes them deeper, like he often does as well. It's permitted, he says, but only because of your hardness of heart. And what's he doing here? I don't think Jesus is trying to like beat up and shame people who have been divorced, though his words do sting. But here's what I think he's after. You see, he starts to make this argument. He starts to appeal to kind of the perfection of what marriage can be. He holds up this ideal and hope, this model of wholeness and completeness in human relationships. And he does that by appealing to Genesis chapter 2, where he talks about, like, which talks about the type of partnership that God intends for two people. And so Jesus is looking around at the legalism in the marriage in his day. And the Pharisees, they're arguing about the conditions for legal divorce. And all the while, the reality is that the women are basically treated as property in Jesus' day. So contracts and legalities are very important with property, and that's their point. I'm not trying to impose my modern sensibilities on Jesus here. I do really think that he is critiquing a view of marriage and divorce that leaves women vulnerable in a society that's completely dependent on men to provide. And so when people in that society are taking marriage casually and thinking about it as a contract and a legal contract, it leaves women very vulnerable. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. Beyond that, that casual contractual view of marriage doesn't live into the depth and the beauty of what marriage can be in any century because it doesn't respect the image of God in one another. So Jesus appeals to Genesis about two becoming one, right? That's Genesis 2. And then we can't help but start to think about how every single person is made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1. Those go hand in hand. We are each a reflection of our Creator. So from the beginning, God's desire is for humanity to flourish and to thrive. Garden of Eden, right? If you've been in Bible studies with me, you know that human thriving and human flourishing is a big theological theme that I like to pull out of Scripture and out of the beginning of Scriptures, and I think it runs throughout. And it fits into what Jesus is saying about marriage here and its importance in our lives and in our society. Marriage is meant to help two people become one, Genesis 2, to live into the love, the care, the compassion and forgiveness and creativity of God. It's meant to be a gift that opens us up to one another and the divine image in each other, Genesis 1, that helps us be less selfish and more giving. And when two people give themselves to one another and view each other as a gift and honor that image of God in one another and nurture and care for that gift, then beautiful things happen. Human thriving, life-giving relationships happen. It is the richness of life that God intends for us and that Jesus is trying to lead people to in this passage. Now, that marriage is not always easy. It takes a lot of work, but it is a gift. That's what Jesus wants us to hear. He's inviting the Pharisees and his disciples to remember what the law is pointing to underneath the surface. As always, he's trying to lead them to the heart of the matter, to the deep, rich stuff of life and of holiness. But I think Jesus knows full well that the thriving and wholeness and partnership of Genesis 2 and the image of God in Genesis 1, well, that doesn't always develop well in human relationships. And Genesis 3 through 10 is there as well. So human sin, selfishness, brokenness, those things are real in our lives. People hurt one another, even in marriage, maybe especially in marriages. Trust is sometimes betrayed. Now, you probably also know that Kirsten and I are huge advocates for counseling, whether it's an individual, a family, a couple. Counseling is part of just nurturing our humanity and our health and our wholeness and our relationships. It's how we care for our relationships and for ourselves. Marriage counseling, especially like before there's huge catastrophic issues, can be a really great thing in helping keep marriages healthy along the way. Even after a crisis emerges, marriage counseling and marital therapy can be a huge resource. Like, I have seen many couples put in the work, both the individual and the couple work, and often they're connected, and totally rebuild marriages. It's not always the same marriage. It's like a second marriage or a second season of marriage to the same person, and it's much different and often much better than before. But then I've also seen where sometimes those wounds are just too deep, or both people aren't ready to put in the work at the same time. Sometimes the thriving and the wholeness just isn't there. And I think Jesus knows this too. I do not believe that his words in Mark chapter 10 are meant to hang over the heads of anyone who is divorced or who has experienced divorce. It's not some kind of black mark. I think it's possible to hold up marriage and the ideals of marriage as Jesus is doing here. And we can cultivate we can encourage people to cultivate health and vitality in their marriage. We can also acknowledge that there's a lot of hurt and pain and brokenness involved in divorce. For a couple, for kids, it's a part of the brokenness of humanity. And Jesus acknowledges that here too. But I think at the exact same time as we hold up those two, we can also acknowledge that sometimes divorce is the only path forward. It's the path through brokenness that leads to a wholeness on the other side. Some marriages simply don't live up to the name. Sometimes the end is a new beginning of what must be. No one thinks it's fun. Very few people start with that end in mind. But it is where some end. And in response to that human brokenness, to the wounds and the scars that it entails, we should always remember that God offers mercy and grace. God never, ever leaves us. God promises to be with his people in exile, to be with his people in pain, to be with his people in the pit, as the psalmist says. God is close to the brokenhearted. God is with us through times of trial. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if divorce has touched your life, know that God loves you. God cares for you. God is with you. If you're married, remember that your marriage is a gift from God. And it needs nurturing and care and intentionality. It needs forgiveness and love. The deepest truth of all about human nature is that each of us is created in the image of God. We are each worthy of love, forgiveness, joy, and grace. And to that truth, there are no exceptions. Amen.